Ezra chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. This is God's holy word. When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled as one man in Jerusalem. Then Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priests, and Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, and his associates began to build the altar of the God of Israel to sacrifice burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar on its foundations and sacrificed burnt offerings on it to the Lord, both the morning and evening sacrifices. Then, in accordance with what is written, they celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles with the required number of burnt offerings prescribed for each day. After that, they presented the regular burnt offerings, the new moon sacrifices, and the sacrifices for all the appointed sacred feasts of the Lord, as well as those brought as free will offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the seventh month, they began to offer burnt offerings to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. I remember years ago, it's probably almost 30 years ago now, that I remember hearing something from a business consultant, a business guru, as it were, at the time, and being really challenged by what he said. He said this: don't just prioritize your schedule. Schedule your priorities. Now, those two things sound a little bit the same, but they're really quite different. Don't prioritize your schedule. Schedule your priorities. The first of those is reactive. You've got your schedule, and then you just got to try to make it work. The other is proactive. It takes time to think. What's most important to me? I'm going to make time for that. The first is a slave to the urgent. The latter takes charge of the important. And friends, it's not just the wise words of a business guru. The Bible is a book of priorities. The Bible, from cover to cover, presents us with priorities, doesn't it? Proverbs 4, verse 7. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. In all you're getting, get understanding. There's a priority. Deuteronomy 6, 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. Priority. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, obviously pointing to himself, calling for faith in himself, says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And that can only be found in Christ, but see the priority of that? Seek first. People are worrying about what they're going to eat, what they're going to wear. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. That's a priority. Or think of how the Apostle Paul said he lived his life. I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward that which is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul lived by priorities. One thing I do, Now, it isn't the case that speaking to you here this afternoon, some of you have priorities and some of you don't. That's not true at all. We all have our priorities. We walked into this room with our priorities, didn't we? Now, of course, the subtle thing is sometimes our priorities are unexamined. We haven't really taken the time to think about them. What are my priorities? Some are not clearly thought through and could not be explicitly stated by you, perhaps. But your priorities are surely and manifestly revealed in what we actually do or don't do every day. I think it would probably only take a day or two if you would faithfully and honestly and accurately keep a journal and break it down to even 5 minutes. I heard once that the President of the United States, his day book is broken down into 5 minute intervals. Every 5 minutes of his day is accounted for. If you were to do that for a day or two, I don't think it would take much longer than that, and write down what you do every 5 minutes of the day. And if we were to bring those journals together and pass them around and share them with each other, I think it would probably be pretty obvious what our priorities are. Even if we don't think about them, we live them out. They're there, and they're important. They are guiding our lives. Now, in the simplest statement of the issue, outside of grace, apart from Christ, my priority is me. My priority is me. I do what I want to do, when I want to do it, the way I want to do it. My priority is me. However that manifests itself, that can manifest itself in someone who spends 80 hours a week at work and looks very impressive to the world. And it can be someone who spends their whole day on a couch watching videos. But your priority is me. But for a Christian, my priority is God and his worship. My priority is Christ and his service. My priority is the Spirit and his leading. What is man's chief end? We could translate that, what should be our priority? Man's chief end is, you know it, to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. What a great priority for a human life. It's good to regularly and carefully think about the priorities of our lives. And we are helped to do that, of course, by Scripture, either by direct teaching about priorities or by example. And we have good and bad examples in the Bible related to priorities, don't we? We have a bad example, boys and girls, of priorities in Luke 12:19, the parable of the foolish farmer. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many good things laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. There's a case study in priorities. But that's bad priority. Eat, drink, and be merry. But there are good examples as well, and a beautiful example of proper priorities is found in our scripture reading tonight in Ezra chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, the example of these returning exiles. We read that they were newly settled, But perhaps they were still unsettled in many ways. You just don't pick up and move everything and move your whole life and your whole family to a new place. And immediately everything's fallen into place and you have just all kinds of free time. A move is a big thing in life. Some of you have recently experienced that. You know how big a thing it is to move. And here they probably, though, they've settled in a sense in their towns. There certainly must have been many things in their lives that were unsettled. There are lots of concerns that they would have had in their lives that understandably would have been vying for attention in their lives, that would have been wanting to have that spot of top priority. What do I need to be concerned about most? What's most important now as I return to Jerusalem, to Israel? What's most important? Well, we see in these verses how they lived out what was for them a priority. And we could say it in a word, the worship of God. The worship of God. They began to build the altar of God to sacrifice burnt offerings on it. Even before the temple, they began with the heart of worship, the altar. They had a worship priority that at its heart had a gospel priority, the altar. A clear priority of thinking and living based on the substitutionary sacrifice that had been revealed to them. Their priority was worship, and it was a worship that acknowledged sin, acknowledged God's holiness, and acknowledged and thankfully received the gracious provision of a substitute for sin, and a life lived in grateful response. Here they were with all sorts of things that could have been vying for their attention. I need to do this, I need to do that, I need to get this, what about this? But what was their priority? The worship of God. They built the altar. Matthew Henry said, they began their work at the right end. They began their work at the right end. First things first. First things first. Do we show that clear sense of priority in our lives? First things first. Do we show this kind of gospel worship priority in the decisions we make in our lives? You've got a big decision, and there are lots of big decisions in life. Career, spouse, where to live. First things first. The worship of God. First things first, the gospel, Christ. How does Christ in my life as a priority, how does the worship of God as a priority affect my career choices, affect the person that I am getting into a relationship with and potentially would marry, where I choose to live? Is there a congregation there? Even more important, is there a job there? Is there a nice house there? Is there a church there? Is there a gospel-preaching, Bible-believing church? You see how priorities are so important in every decision of life. What about week by week? Do we begin our week at the right end? Lord's Day worship, and then the work of the other days. First things first. First things first. And what about day by day? What about day by day? Are gospel priorities scheduled into our day? Or do we just go through our days getting knocked here and knocked there, back and forth by the events of the day? Or by our own feelings or our own dispositions. And day after day, at the end of the day, where were my gospel priorities? Beloved, as we think about life's priorities and the good example of these exiles in setting the worship of God and gospel priorities first in their lives, three marks of their sense of priority are clear in our text tonight. And I hopefully they'll be clear to us and helpful to us as by God's grace we live out the priority of worship and the priority of the gospel in our lives. First, the priority that was shown by these returning exiles was a unified priority. A unified priority. Now, where do we get this? When the seventh month came, that's not the seventh month since they arrived, but the seventh month in the Jewish year, it's the month of Tishri, September, October in our calendar. When the seventh month came and the Israelites had settled in their towns, the people assembled, and now what does it say? It's a very vivid picture in description. They assembled as one man in Jerusalem. I looked up the French version. Comme un seul homme. As one man. What's that? That is a picture of unity, isn't it? It's repeated again, the same language in Nehemiah 8:1. They gathered together as one man. Now, not all unity is godly. Not all unity of priority and purpose is good or godly. Psalm 2. Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and the rulers band together against the Lord. And against his anointed, saying, let us break their chains and throw off their shackles. They had unity. They were gathering together. They were unified in their priority and their purpose. But it was the priority of rebelling against God. But here, this is a unity, a priority of purpose that was good and godly. This unity is a good thing. It's the best thing. It's unity in the worship of God. And it was public worship, a unity that could be seen and experienced. You know, even if we were to be alone in life, alone in worship, alone in godly priorities, may God help us in that, to keep those priorities. It can be very hard. Maybe you're alone in your family. Maybe you're the only Christian in your family. To keep godly priorities is hard. When people are pulling you in other directions, and often Satan is at work behind the scenes doing it. But what a blessing it is. What a blessing it is as each one of us strives to maintain gospel worship priorities in our lives. What a blessing it is to gather with like-minded believers. What an encouragement that is. What a comfort that is. Isn't it? They gathered as one man in their priority of worship. Beloved, getting together, gathering together matters. It matters. It glorifies God because he calls us to do it, but it's good. It's good for us. We need it. We need the encouragement of seeing other people putting the priority of worship in their lives. They gathered as one man. We need to be very careful, beloved, when we absent ourselves from public worship. When our chair is empty, we need to be very careful about that, because it reflects priority often. Not always. There can be reasons, we know. I'm not going to come down hard and stomp on people whose consciences are tender already because they can't come. Who truly in their hearts before the Lord are like David in Psalm 42. How I long to go as I used to go with the people to worship. But what a blessing and encouragement it is as each one of us tries to maintain the priority of worship in our lives, to gather together as one man in that purpose. Isn't this what the author to the Hebrews is writing about in Hebrews 10? Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, all the more as you see the day approaching. They gathered as one man. They were unified in their priority of worship. Does my absence at times from the public worship of God reflect something about priorities in my life? It may. It may. Search me, O God. Search me, O God. It was a unified priority. Secondly, it was an opposed priority. You see that there? It was an opposed priority. Jeshua, son of Jozadak, and his fellow priest Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, church and state are coming together, leading the people. They came themselves, but the leaders are there too. They began to build the altar of the God of Israel, the sacrifice, burnt offerings on it, in accordance with what was written in the law of Moses, the man of God. Then verse 3, despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar. Despite their fears of the people around them, as encouraging as unity can be to keeping our priorities, opposition can be discouraging. Opposition can be discouraging. We live in a fallen world. Not all people have faith. The world, the flesh, and the devil will always oppose in your life godly priorities and will try to supplant them with any other kind of priority, even something in and of itself that may be good, but it's a lesser thing. Despite their fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar. They didn't let fear stop them from worshiping God. And we say that rather easily, I think, in casual. I didn't fear a thing coming here tonight. Really, I didn't. Did you? Doubt it. I doubt it. This was real when they came back to Israel. Real enemies, real opposition. And there are Christians in the world today that, should they gather the way that we gather here, would have reason to fear. Would have reason to fear. And this building the altar in the face of the nations around them, the peoples around them, may indeed be a token of courageous commitment to their priorities. And it likely was, and that's good. Dare to be a Daniel. Dare to stand alone. Dare to have a purpose firm. Dare to make it known. Courageous commitment to the priority of the worship of God. Do you need to confess the fear of man tonight? Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Do you need to pray for a more courageous commitment to the Lord and to his worship in your life tonight? Do you need to pray for more courage at work? Or at school? School's changed for lots of you, I know. It's not like the regular kind of public school education that I had. For some of you, it's that way. But
I remember from early days, from young grades, the great test of faith it was, sitting with 200 other kids in the cafeteria at lunch and wrestling. Am I going to pray? When I open my Neil Armstrong moon landing lunchbox, which is what I had, am I going to fold my hands and bow my head and close my eyes and pray, knowing that everyone else will see me? Despite the fear of the peoples around them, they built the altar of God. Courage. Courage. Praying before lunch at school or at a restaurant may seem like a very small thing. It was a big thing for a little kid. And wherever you may be, it may be a big thing for you. But pray for courage. Pray for courage. Many of the martyrs to saying that I've repeated many times to you, many of the martyrs feared a raised sword when we fear a raised eyebrow. Courageous commitment to the priority of worship. But there may be another angle to this verse. There may be another angle to this verse. The Hebrew preposition here that the NIV translates despite their fear, may be translated in or though or even because of. And that changes the sense of it, doesn't it? Because of the fear of the people around them, they built the altar of God. You get the sense of that? Because of the fear, they built the altar. The fear didn't dissuade them from building the altar. It encouraged them to build the altar. And of course, both those things can be true at the same time. More than an act of courage, this was an act of spiritual constraint and necessity. They were compelled to have the priority of gospel worship because they were surrounded by enemies. Because they felt the fear gripping their hearts, they said, we have to worship God. We have to build this altar. Look at what we're surrounded by. And even if we may not be surrounded by physical flesh and blood enemies, we have an adversary who prowls around like a lion, seeking those whom he may devour. We better have gospel worship as a priority. We better have it as a priority. This is such a helpful and comforting thought. It is, in fact, when we are surrounded by challenges and fears and struggles and opposition that we especially must have a worship gospel priority in our lives so that we fear God most. So that we trust the one who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So that we look to Christ, resurrected, ascended, all power and authority given to him, building his church so that even the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's what we need as a priority in our lives, in the worship of God. When enemies loom, when opposition rises, when fears arise, our priorities are even more essential. Matthew Henry said we should make good use of our fears. What a great thought that is. Most people just fear their fears, don't they? Don't you just fear your fears? Matthew Henry says, make good use of your fears. That's actually what we're seeing here. Make good use. We should make good use of our fears. We should be driven by them to our knees. That's wonderful. And that's so practically helpful. They had a unified priority. They had an opposed priority. But lastly,
Thirdly, it was a biblical or scriptural priority. The end of verse 2, the beginning of verse 4. In accordance with what is written in the law of Moses, the word of God. That's in verse 2, verse 4. In verse 4, what was prescribed. In verse 5, what had been appointed. And you see, this was a careful, conscientious, biblical expression of the priority of worship. It wasn't just, yes, we need to worship God, it's a priority, but how we do that is just a personal preference. Yeah, we know that worship is important, but I think this would be a cool thing to do. This is what really is meaningful to me. It wasn't that. It was a careful, biblical attention to their priority. This is the regulative principle of worship. It's sometimes called Deuteronomy 12:32. Whatever I command you, says the Lord, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it nor take away from it. For them, this included the sacrifices of the seventh month. One scholar added them all up. He said that there were some 219 prescribed sacrifices in that month for the people of Israel. The Feast of Tabernacles is mentioned here. The Day of Atonement was also in the seventh month. It's not mentioned here for some reason. Certainly was something that they would have done. The Feast of Tabernacles may be just the mention of the one feast to represent them all. But Tabernacles is focused on that. That's what they celebrated. And the Feast of Tabernacles was the Feast of Booths. Boys and girls, you remember it. It sounds like one of the feasts that you'd probably like to do. Some of you would like it, maybe some of you wouldn't, where they would take branches and build like temporary tents or structures, and they'd have to live in these booths or tents, tabernacles. And it was to remind them of their wilderness wanderings when the Lord brought them out of Egypt and into the promised land. And that's very appropriate here. That would be the focus, because this is the new exile, the new exodus, isn't it? Out of exile in Babylon. And of course, for us, Christ has come and all the types and shadows are fulfilled in him and so set aside in him. But the reality remains. We have been brought out of spiritual slavery and death. Our lives here are pilgrim lives. 1 Peter 1, God's elect, strangers in the world. 1 Peter 1:17, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. They celebrated the Feast of Tabernacles. It's what God called them to celebrate. And it was to remind them that even though they had been brought out of exile and replanted in the land of Israel, Israel wasn't their ultimate home. This wasn't their ultimate home. And this world is not our home. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. No matter how opulent our houses may be or may not be, they are to be booths to us. Tents. This body, this earthly tent, is temporary. We have an eternal home in heaven. Every Sunday in worship, we should call to mind this biblical scriptural emphasis, our pilgrim journey. Looking back to the resurrection, looking ahead to the resurrection. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. They remembered that as they offered sacrifices. We don't offer sacrifices anymore. Christ has offered himself once for all for the penalty of sin. But we are priests. We offer a sacrifice of praise. We ought to do that biblically. We ought to search the scriptures to offer a sacrifice of praise in accordance with what is written, just like they did. A biblical priority. We are to offer the sacrifice of good works, the book of Hebrews says. What are good works? The Bible tells us. We are to offer the sacrifice of good works biblically, according to what God calls us to. We don't just become a Christian and have Jesus as some vague priority in our lives and then do whatever we want to do. Their priority was a biblical, scriptural priority. And so should ours be. A unified priority, an opposed priority, a scriptural priority. You know, Mark Twain, the American author, once said, to change your life, you need to change your priorities. To change your life, you need to change your priorities. But beloved, God tells us to save your life, He needs to change your heart and your priorities. May He do that for us, and may it show.